Good morning. Super glad to be with you this morning. Thankful that he is good enough and that he's always been good to us. A couple of blasphemy the past there this morning already. Enough, that song by Chris Tom and Louis Giglio is back. I saw 2002. I feel like that was yesterday. That may show how old I am. Don't ask. When Brian was making an announcement about the family fun night, he said that supper would be provided. Does anybody know what supper is? I had supper growing up, but if you didn't, it means dinner. It's the evening meal for those of you who didn't grow up with supper. And I hadn't heard that in a while, but it kind of made me go back to my past when we had supper. I grew up in Kentucky, and we didn't have dinner. We had supper. When I heard there was a dinner, I thought there was a fourth meal for the day. Jason, I really like that. I know you would be for that too, right? I thought, okay, this is a good breakfast, lunch, dinner, and supper. There's four of me. I'd have been way bigger than I am now, probably. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning for the first time, we are super glad you've chosen to come and worship with us here at the Potter's House. My name is Brian McKenzie. I have the privilege to serve as one of the elders here. Have the privilege to teach a couple times a month as well and help us walk through God's Word together. So we're glad you're here. Jay is also one of our teachers here, and he and a group of our people are in the Philippines right now, serving over there, and just be praying for them as they are continuing to minister there in the Philippines. And I think that they're doing some traveling from the north to the south, so keep them in prayer as they minister there and encourage the believers there at the Philippines. Well, with that said, let's dive in this morning. We're going to continue our series in the book of 1 Timothy, which is titled Be Strong in Grace. We've been in the series for a little while, going through the book of 1 Timothy verse by verse. And this morning's entitled Part 20, and Deacons Respected, Sincere, Sober, and Honest. That's the title of our message this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you, either paper, the old school, which I kind of like, and if digital, if on your phone or some kind of mobile device, you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 8 through 13 together. We're going to be looking at verse 8 this morning. As always, I'd ask you to stand with me as we read this together, and I'll bring this up on the screen as well so we can read God's Word together. Later on, we'll discover in 2 Timothy that says, he tells Timothy, do not neglect the public reading of Scripture. You may be wondering, why do we always stand and read God's Word together? Because he tells Timothy, and speaking to other churches as well, don't neglect the public reading of Scripture. That's why we do it. Sometimes it's good to know why we do what we do, isn't it? Not just, we just stand up and we read. I have no idea why. Well, it's because God encourages us to do that. So let's read this passage together. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be first tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you we have the privilege to come together to worship you through song, through prayer, through the preaching of your word. And we pray now as we look at your word, Lord, you would open our eyes, open our heart, open our minds, and do what only you can do, and that is plant your word deep within us. So, Lord, that it will come out in our life, in every aspect, in our relationships, in our thought life, in every encounter we have with someone else. Lord, use your word today to make us more like your Son, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in review, it's going to be a short review this morning, just because of the nature where we are in the book of 1 Timothy. The last time we were in 1 Timothy, we finished up, if you remember, the qualifications for elders. So we're done with those, and now we're moving into the qualification of another group of people in the church that are recognized as leaders in the church, and that's deacons. So that's where we find ourselves. We're going to look at the qualifications and characteristics of deacons over the next few weeks together. I'll be this week and next week. I think we have our mission team coming back. We're going to hear from them and what God did through them, and then I think Jay has the next week, or I might have the next week. I'm not sure. I know the schedule's out there, but we will. The next few weeks, we'll be looking at deacons. Well, before we dive into 1 Timothy 3 this morning about deacons, I want us to first consider a wider context as we're starting to talk about deacons, a wider context and foundation of deacons in the New Testament. All right, so and tell why that's important. Why is it important that we understand deacons, not just from this passage, but where do they fit in as a whole in the New Testament? And let's begin by considering a well-known event in the life of Jesus with the original 12 disciples. So just think about with me, and imagine me the scene in the upper room. Jesus has gathered the 12 the night before, the night he is betrayed and the night before he's crucified. It was no doubt a room that was dimly lit with candles. There was a meal prepared for which they would be looking forward to, which would be the last Passover meal, in a sense, for them, and the first Lord's Supper. That was what was getting ready to take place in this room. The disciples were all reclining around the table, and that's how they ate at the time. They would recline at the table. They didn't sit in chairs. They reclined on one elbow and eat with the other hand. And they've been walking on dusty roads in Jerusalem all day long, so to recline and eat would have been a welcome thing for all of them. Before they ate together, there was some unfinished business to do, though. So what was the unfinished business that needed to be done before they ate together? Was it Jesus teaching about his betrayal? Well, no, that would be during the meal. He would talk about his betrayal. Was it Jesus teaching about sending the Holy Spirit? No, that would be after the meal. Was it Jesus teaching about that you'll be hated because you're a follower of me? No, that's during the meal as well. Well, what is it then that they're waiting to be done before they can eat? Now, remember, I said that the disciples and Jesus had been walking all day on dusty roads, and therefore their feet would have been very dusty. And if there's any kind of precipitation or any kind of water, they'd probably been muddy. Any kind of sweat rolling down their legs. So they've been nasty. And the lowly servant would then need to get up and wash all their feet. But the problem was there was no lowly servant to get up and wash all of her feet. So who would take on the role of the lowly servant? Now many of you already kind of know where we're going, but I can tell you who wasn't going to do it. It was the 12 disciples, because in the midst of all this, they were still arguing about who was going to have the highest place in the kingdom. That's what they were concerned about. Who was going to be the highest? They weren't concerned about who was going to be the lowest, who would ever get down and do this, because this job, washing feet, was for the lowest of servants. Not just a servant, but the lowest servant would be the one who would get up and wash people's feet when they would enter a room and come for a gathering. But there was no official servant. And I promise you, what was getting ready to happen shocked the original 12. Shocked them. Well, let's look and see what happens in John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he had girded. Jesus, the King of the universe, God in the flesh, stripped down to his undergarments, grabbed a basin and a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet. And let me just say that he also washed Judas's feet. And he knew he was getting ready to betray him. He washed all their feet. Now, this is not something a leader should do, right? Well, at least not what we would think a leader should do, or the world would tell us a leader should do, to bend down and serve people like that. It should be the other way. He was the leader. All 12 of them should have come around and washed his feet, correct? Well, not in Jesus' economy. He, as the leader, became their servant. And notice what Jesus says to them after he washes their feet, beginning in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus calls his disciples, the original 12, to follow his examples as servants. and would later that night tell them just how far he was willing to go to be their servant. He was going to give his life for them. And during the next 24 hours, he would follow through with the greatest act of service this world has ever known. He told them earlier in his ministry, these words we find in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." And ultimately, this act of service by washing their feet pointed to the greatest act of service, which was him giving his life through his death, burial, and resurrection so they could be freed from not the dirt on their feet, but the dirt in their hearts and the dirt in their lives. Well, following Jesus not only includes the original 12, but all of us when it comes to the area of putting others before ourselves, serving. And one of my favorite passages in Scripture is found in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." And living with this kind of servant's heart is only possible if you've been given a new heart and are empowered by the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised that he would send to live in us. I don't know about you. Is this verse, you look at this? Does anybody have a hard time living this out? Okay, it's just me. Okay, well, you guys can go to sleep because this sermon is not for you guys. These pastors are not for you all. Hey, I think we're all honest. We always struggle with this, to be a servant, to put others before ourselves. Hey, I thought I was, you know, pretty servant-oriented, and then I got married, and I found out how selfish I was. Then we had our 6 children, and with each one, I found out how much more selfish I was. And if we're honest, we all struggle with this, but thankfully, God has given us a spirit to help walk in a way that honors the Lord in the area of service. Well, so why did I spend all this time talking about John, and you know, chapter 13, and Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and this charge to us to put others before ourselves? Why would I spend all this time talking about that? We haven't even got to 1 Timothy yet. When are we going to get there? Well, here's the reason why. Because there's a good chance, if some of you here this morning, when you looked at the screen that said, here's the title of the message, it said deacons. And you're thinking, well, great, that doesn't include me. I'm not a deacon. I don't want to be a deacon. I can't be a deacon. So I'm just going to kick back, put my feet up, and take a snooze. Well, it's Sunday morning, right? I've had a long weekend, a great time taking a snooze. Well, I did that to remind us that we're all called to sacrificially serve others, that we're all called to this. This sermon is applicable to all of us in so many ways. So if you've already checked out, I'm going to ask you to do this. Check back in and ask God to use his word this morning when it talking about service, to serving, all right, and being a servant. Check back and say, God, how can I grow? What do you have for me from your word today, even though it's about deacons? And we want to follow the chief servant of all, Jesus, in the area of serving. Well, because mankind is really good at messing up a lot of things that God has set in place, including his design for leadership, some people have a wrong understanding of what a deacon is. So some people think they're ruling executives. That's what they think a deacon is. Or many deacons, people think they're building managers. That's what deacons are. Or maybe you grew up and you just thought, hey, the deacons are the gophers of the church, right? You need something done, you just tell a deacon, they get it all done for us. And here's what I would say. Now, there may be some hint of, in maybe the last one, although you probably shouldn't just tell them what to do, but hint of the last one. But all of those in and of themselves, spoken plainly like that, are not the biblical idea of a deacon at all. Not at all. I know that we would all agree we want to have a biblical understanding of what God teaches about leadership in the church. And before we begin to look at some of the specific scripture concerning deacons, we must first have a proper understanding of what does the word deacon mean? I love this. Many times I mentioned this before. We'll use words in church, right? Growing up with words in church, and we have no idea what they mean. Somebody uses the word sanctification. It's a great word, but I'm not going to do this. Have it go around and ask everybody to give me the definition of sanctification. But last week I was actually preaching in Springfield, Illinois, and I had a guy afterwards say, I define sanctification. I'm going to have to go look up sanctification and study more about that. And it's a word we use. How about the word gospel? I've talked about that before. What does the word gospel mean? All right, the word gospel means good news. I was at a leadership retreat with some high school students about 5 years ago, and we had 100 of them, and we had four different places that they were going to rotate through. I was teaching on the gospel. What is the gospel? And I gave them all a quiz. They didn't put their names on it, a little paper, just to kind of see where they were, and came back. Out of 100 students, how many of them do you think knew the definition of just the word gospel? Three of them out of 100 leadership students at a Fellowship Christian Athletes event. Three of them knew what the word gospel meant. So I never take it, never, I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but we want to say, what do these words mean? The word gospel means good news, in case you were wondering. It's okay if you didn't know that. We need to take time to define words. The word deacon, all right, just strictly the word, the noun form means waiting on a table. That's what it means. The noun form, or the verb form actually, means waiting on a table or providing bodily sustenance. The noun form means servant. That's what it means. It means servant. The word deacon means servant. It translates sometimes in our English translation as minister. Maybe you heard that. It means to serve. That's what the word deacon means. And you find that throughout the New Testament. So in the basic terms, the word deacon just means servant. So this morning, we're going to answer three questions regarding deacons in order that we might be more effective as a church in serving God with each other and for each other and for His glory. So here's the three questions we're going to look at. Where do deacons start? What do deacons do? And what are the qualifications of a deacon? And the last one we'll just touch on because we're going to be carrying out that the next few weeks together. So in order to answer these questions, we're going to be looking at two passages of Scripture. Of course, we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, specifically verse 8 this morning. We also want to look at another passage to help us answer the first two questions. It even gets into the third question. And that passage of Scripture is found in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So the first question we want to answer concerning deacons is, where did deacons start? Where did they come from? What's the origin of deacons? Well, you find that answer in Acts 6, 1 through 7. And here's that passage. So if you want to turn your Bible, you can look up there. And I'm just going to read this and ask you to follow along with me as I read these verses here so we can set this in context. Chapter 6 of Acts. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The statement found approval of the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So here's what's going on. There's a conflict early in the church. I love this. People talk about, I wish we could go back to the beginning in the early church where there were no problems. You ever heard them say that? We need to go back. Hey, there were problems at the beginning of the church. The very beginning, there were problems, and there's a problem right here in the early church in Jerusalem. The widows who were Greek, they were Greek-speaking, they weren't native to Israel, all right, and they were missing out on the dispersion of food. The Jewish people who were native to Jerusalem and to Judea, they were the ones getting the food, and the other widows weren't. So this complaint arose. There's this conflict, and it needed to be dealt with. They didn't need to show partiality based on someone's culture or ethnic group or gender or skin color or age or what language they spoke. They all should be treated the same because they all were the same when it came, as far as value, when it came to the body of Christ. So the apostles devised a plan on how to take care of the problem. They worked with the congregation, ended up appointing 7 men, and look what it says that they're supposed to do. It says they're to serve tables. I hope that came up there. It's hard for me to see. Yeah, serve tables, as it says. And I believe this is where the role of deacon had its start. Now, some would argue the word deacon never appears in this passage. Do you see the word deacon in English up there anywhere? No, I'm just check me here. I think I can see it. No, there's not the word deacon. But, all right, the word deacon is in there in the sense that the same root word for the word deacon is all over this passage. We must remember at the beginning of church, this is the beginning of church, so no official name had been given to these people who would serve in this role. And at this point, there was no need. They're just beginning to learn, hey, how do we function as a body of Christ, right? But if you look at although the word deacon doesn't appear, you see the word in verse 1, serving, and again in verse 2, serve, and they're both from the same form as the word deacon. Also consider the fact that Paul was converted, all right? After he was converted, before he began his missionary journeys, all right, he was here. He was part of this church in Jerusalem. And he would have noticed, okay, this is what we did here in Jerusalem to take care of the physical needs of the body. So when he went to plant churches, he implanted elders, and he also he appointed elders and deacons. He would have seen the role of the elders who the shepherds, and he would have seen the role of these seven men that were appointed to take care of this physical problem. So that's what he did when he planted churches. It's important for us to establish this in order we might rightly understand the role of deacon when it comes to a biblical understanding of what a deacon is. So that's where they came from. Right here we see Acts chapter 6. This is where at least we call them prototypical deacons, all right? They're a prototype. They haven't been given the official name, but they would be given that official name as Paul begins to plant churches. So let's consider the second question we want to answer concerning deacons. What do deacons do? Well, once again, let's look at Acts 6. What did they do? Well, they serve people. They serve people, making sure everybody had the daily food that they needed. Remember, their task was described with the words that come from the form deacon, right? So they were deaconing, in a sense, by serving them food. It's also important to note, in the four Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus use this word often. And in our English translation, he uses it in connection with the giving of food and drink, providing shelter, clothes, visiting the sick, visiting the orphans, visiting the weak. He uses the same root word for the word where we get deacon in regard to those things. So it wouldn't be hard to imagine that these tasks that I just mentioned there that Jesus referred to would be part of what these seven in Acts 6 would have done. They've been responsible for. It's important also to understand what they didn't do, what they weren't necessarily responsible for. Look with me back at Acts 6:2 and notice here, it says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. All right? So the 12, speaking of the apostles, all right, their responsibility at this time was prayer and the ministry of the word, to be praying for the people, praying with the people, and teaching the people. That was their main responsibility. All right? So they knew that when this came up, they couldn't do both. There was too much. All right? So they found these seven men. And then look at verse 4. It says, but we will devote ourselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word. All right? So that's what the apostles did. That was their main role, was prayer and the ministry of the word. And this role of the apostles was passed on to elders. We've seen this earlier in 1 Timothy, what the role of the elder is. They teach and they shepherd. All right? They teach and lead through the body. And the deacons, if you just want to kind of boil this down, this is at least a good summary, are those who focus on meeting the physical needs of the body. The elders meet the spiritual needs of the body, and the deacons meet the physical needs of the body. If that helps you just to boil it down. So here at our church, we have both elders and deacons to line up with what God's word has to say as far as leadership goes. Well, this leads us to our third and final question we wanted to answer concerning deacons this morning. What are the qualifications of a deacon? All right? We can answer this question in general from Acts 6:3. Look what it says in Acts 6:3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So we see good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom. Right, those would be qualifications, and we see those at least insinuated when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you flipped over, you got your Bibles to Acts, you can flip back over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I've divided these qualifications or characteristics of deacons into six main headings, just to help me keep track of them. So I'm going to show these six main headings, all right? If you see that up there, deacons are to be respectable. Deacons are have restraint or self-control. Deacons are to retain the faith. Deacons are to be reviewed. Deacons are to be resolute at home or faithful at home. And deacons will be rewarded. Now, some of you look at that and say, they're all ours. Now, remember, I've been hitting the head a whole lot from my football playing days, so this helps me remember it. All right, keep things keep things at least in track so I can remember them. So that's why they're all R's. It's for maybe more for me than you, but if that helps you remember them or at least put them into categories, that's where we're going to go. So this morning, we're not going to deal with the first two. We're going to deal with deacons are to be respectable, and deacons are have self-control or restraint. That's the two we're going to deal with. So the first one, deacons are to be respectable. Notice the word in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, dignity. Dignity. It means to be noble, to be revered, or worthy of respect by other people, right? Someone who is dignified. We don't use that word a whole lot anymore, but it does mean someone who's worthy of people's respect. Their entire life is known and respected by the congregation. When they look at someone serving in the role of deacon, they can say, hey, I respect that person. I respect that person. Right, they hold them in high esteem. And the seven chosen in Acts were respected by all. That's why they were chosen to serve in this role. One who will be leading in serving must be respected by the people. I grew up in a little river town in the state of Kentucky. That's why we had supper, all right, and not dinner, but on the Ohio River. And my dad was a pastor there and grew up in this church. And when I got to sixth grade, I was in a class on Wednesday night with all girls. Now, a few years later, I'd been happy about that. But at sixth grade, at this point, that wasn't my I wanted to be hanging out with the guys and be rough and stuff like that. And we were doing this thing in our church called Bible drills. And maybe you had that growing up, and we were learning to find passage quick and all these kind of things. And I wasn't real excited about it. All the girls are even doing the Bible drill stuff. And I would just kind of sit in class and do this number right here. All right. Ain't making me do this. I was not a happy camper. I may disqualify myself as an elder just now. Okay, so I was not happy. I was disruptive and those kind of things. So after a few weeks of this, they called in Harry Wheeler. Harry Wheeler was one of our deacons, all right? And Harry was respected by our people. He was a dignified man. And I remember Harry coming in. He pulled me out of class, and he lovingly but firmly read me the riot act. And Brian, this is not the way you should be acting. This is not, and I was mortified that I'd been so bad that they had to call Harry Wheeler. All right, they called Harry Wheeler on me. Here's why I was so mortified, because he was the most respected man in our church. He was also one of my dad's best friends. And I think the reason they called Harry instead of my dad, and my dad probably said, hey, send Harry. And Harry came, and I respected him so much. He was worthy of respect, and I didn't even know as a sixth grader why he was worthy of so much respect, but I respected Harry because everyone else did. He must be worthy of my respect, and because Harry came, I changed my ways right then in that class. Didn't change my ways completely, but I changed my ways in that because I didn't want to disappoint Harry. Why? Because he was deserving of my honor. He was deserving of my respect. He had earned that through his life, and those who serve as deacon need to be like Harry Wheeler's. That everybody in our body, when somebody say, hey, this is one of our deacons, they say, oh, yeah, definitely. I can see that. I respect them. They've earned our respect, all right? So deacons not only are to be respected, but they're also, we see in verse 8, deacons are to have restraint, in verse 8. The first way, there's a few different ways to have restraint. Restraint, first of all, with the tongue. You see there, not doubled tongue. Look there. The NIV says sincere. It means not to be gossiping or saying one thing to one person and another to the next person. Somebody who doesn't use their tongue maybe to build up one time and use their tongue to tear down another time. They can't be double-tongued. Also, not using it to be manipulative or insincere or deceitful. Deacons who can't control their tongue could seriously injure those people they're called to serve with their tongue. Life, it says in the Proverbs, life and death are in the power of the tongue. How many of us here this morning know that to be true? How many of us have used our tongue in a way that's built life into people? Hopefully all of us. But how many of us have used our tongue that has brought death to people in some way? Not maybe physically, but it has brought brokenness to their heart. I still remember when in our first house, John Otto's first home back in Springfield, Illinois, many, many years ago, we bought a home, and we had Joshua, then we had Anna Marie, and then we had, not 18 months later, 18 months, 18 months, 18 months, 18 months, that's the first four. We finally figured it out, all right? Then we had a six-year gap between the four and five. But we were in our first home, and at that time, you used to get a lot of mail in your mailbox. And John L. knew when I came home, and I've been maybe traveling or whatever, I came home, I like to read the mail. I don't know if it's weird or whatever. I just like to read the mail, not the junk mail. There used to be good mail besides junk mail. And she would put it on the kitchen table. So the first thing I'd do, come to the door, she would greet me and hug me and say, "Hey, how was your day? So glad you're home." And the kids would come and hug me. And then she would kind of take the kids back, and I would go in, and I would take a deep breath, and I would look through the mail. Well, I'm looking through the mail one day, kind of relaxed before I get in my dad mode here and my husband mode back at home. And here comes Anna Marie, who's our oldest daughter, who's full of energy. And she'll actually be here this week. And if you ever met Anna Marie, she's lots of energy. And here she comes skimming down the hallway, and she comes in the table and says, Daddy, come and look at my beautiful creation in my room." And I said, "Anna Marie, I'm reading the mail right now. Relax, and I'll come in a few minutes." So she goes back, and probably seemed like an hour for her, like 2 minutes later, here she comes skipping down the hallway again. Daddy, come and see my beautiful creation." And her sisters are smiling because they know Anna Marie. She's persistent and tons of energy. And I said, "Anna Marie, Daddy's reading the mail. All right, I'll be there in a few minutes." Goes back down. Then she comes again. I can hear her coming. Daddy, come and see my beautiful creation." And I said, "Can't you see I'm reading the mail?" And I just watched, in a sense, death come over my daughter's heart. I broke her heart. And I'll never forget that. That my words, because of my own selfishness is what it was, it crushed her. And that joyful little girl put her head down, and she walked back down that hallway. See, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who serve as deacons and those who are followers of Jesus Christ at all, our tongue can have powerful impact on people, can't it? We don't want to do what I did. We want to build life into people. And people who are deacons, that's what they need to do. Not only are they to build life with their tongue, but they're also to be trustworthy. What they say, you can count on them. You can count on them. When they say, "I'm going to do this," they'll do it. In Psalm 15:4, it says this, that speaking of a godly person, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Let me say that again. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. When a deacon or a person gives their word, and as they're walking down and fulfilling their word, giving their word to do something, and things start to turn south and it may not turn out for them, you know what a godly person does? They go ahead through, they keep their word, even if it doesn't turn out good for them. That's what people who they don't have a double tongue do. They speak the truth, they live the truth, they keep their word. One of my mentors named Bob Warren, who played about 10 years in the old ABA and MBA, one time we were working this camp that I worked for 30-some years. He's gone on to be with the Lord, and we were trying to get something figured out for the camp, and I asked him a question, and he said, "Hey, Brian, I need to figure that out. I'll get back with you on Wednesday." So on Wednesday, he called me back. This has been many years ago, and he said, "Hey, Brian, I told you I'd call you on Wednesday. I'm calling Wednesday, but I still haven't heard back from the other person I'm waiting to hear back from. But I told you I'd call you on Wednesday, and as soon as I find out, I'll call you. I'll call back." See, Bob Warren kept his word. You're like, "Well, that's not a big deal. I mean, he didn't even have the information. But you know what? He promised he'd call me on Wednesday." Boy, when we live like that and our tongues are like that and leaders in our church and people who follow Jesus in our church keep their word, it's different in our world today. People don't keep their word today, and it makes a difference. It has a huge impact. So deacons are those who are not double-tongued, and so are all followers of Jesus. So not only do deacons have restraint with their tongue, but the second way in which deacons are to have restraint is restraint with alcohol. Notice the phrase there in verse 8, "not addicted to much wine." And we saw the same qualification for elders. Alcohol, when we're addicted to much wine, we saw this, the word actually meant to sit too long with wine, to sit too long with alcohol. When we sit too long and become focused on that and take too much alcohol in, then all of a sudden it becomes master. And a deacon can't be controlled by alcohol. And remember this, alcohol is a depressant, right? It hinders our judgment. That's what alcohol does. And when we take in too much alcohol, then if we're called to serve others, all of a sudden this is what usually happens when alcohol begins to take control of. We don't serve others, we serve ourselves. We begin to think about ourselves first. And those who serve as deacons, and even any follower of Christ, is called not to be addicted to much wine, because it can affect our judgment. Instead of being controlled by the wine, we looked last time when we looked at elders, the same thing for elders is we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be the one that's directing us and guiding us and not the alcohol. Well, not only are deacons to have self-restraint or restraint when it comes to tongue and alcohol, but the third way in which deacons are have restraint is restraint with money. Look at the phrase there, not fond of sordid gain. Your translation may say dishonest gain or greedy for money, one translation says. And we saw a very similar qualification for elders back in verse 3, free from the love of money. Just like elders, deacons' motivation to serve cannot be for financial gain. They don't serve, okay, if I serve, I'm going to get something from it. I'm going to get money. That's not cannot be the reason they serve. In fact, that goes for everyone in this room. Our motivation to serve can't be because of for the love of money. Well, you know, if I do this, I struggle this with our children sometimes. In particular, one that's 11 years old in our home. His initials are JR, and you might know him. And what do you mean? Why would I go cut their grass? I mean, they're not even going to pay me. James Robert, well, sometimes we just do things nice for people. James Robert, I guess I gave it away, didn't I? You all knew that anyway if you know my son. We just serve. And sometimes it's just an opportunity to serve people. We don't do it for the money necessarily. We just serve people. Why do we have to always show up early for church? Why do we have to put out the chairs? Why are we going to put out the tables? Why are we going to do this? Well, because we want to serve. Are we getting paid? Now, some of us are laughing, but we've all been there. Sometimes when it comes to things, we know, I'm not doing that unless I'm getting paid. Well, that's not to be the heart of a deacon. It's not to be the heart of anybody, any person part of the body of Christ. Timothy highlights the dangers. Later on, we'll see this in 1 Timothy 6:10. He says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. How many of us know that this morning? It can be that the love of money, not money. I've heard people quote this before. It's not money. God's not against money. God uses money for his purpose, but he is against the love of money because we'll do anything to get the money, even run over people to get it. The love of money, the root of all sorts of evil. And the false teachers in Ephesus were lovers of money. They taught and they served, in a sense, to get paid. And Paul was addressing this when he gives this command. Being fond or sordid gain or dishonest gain was also part of Judas's problem. In John 12, during a party at the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, Mary, if you remember this, does this beautiful act of worship. She takes a costly jar of perfume, and she pours it out on Jesus' feet. Right? And notice what the Lord writes through John in the next three verses about Judas' response to this. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this anointed? Not for ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Man, what a great heart. I mean, Judas, what a great heart here, right? I mean, why didn't that have been a lot better use? Instead of taking this ointment or this perfume and selling it and using it to the poor, right? He said he was concerned about the poor, right? Well, look at the next verse. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. His heart wasn't about the poor. His heart is about Judas. And of course, we see that happen in the rest of his life. Those who serve as deacons can't help themselves to the finances of the church for their own gain. And all of us are warned by God to be free from the love of money. For example, in Hebrews 13:5, look what it says. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Notice the promises to him. He promises to never desert or leave or forsake us. We become lovers of money when we don't trust God to keep his promises. That's what we become. If we don't trust God, we become lovers of money. That's what happens. Doesn't have anything against money, but we become lovers of money. That becomes our main motivation for our life because we don't trust God to provide what he said he was going to provide. May the Lord give us all here a heart to serve others for his glory and our good, because not only are deacons called to serve and have these qualifications or qualities, but all followers of Jesus Christ as we're growing are to have these qualities and these characteristics. So how can we respond to God's word this morning? Hear from our passage. Well, first of all, I ask you to pray to the Lord for those who serve as deacons here at our church. Pray for them as they serve, as they lead us in serving. with a servant heart. And we've got some great deacons here. Also ask the Lord to empower you to have a servant's heart, to put others before yourself. Lord, this I got to ask God to do this every day. Every day, Lord, because my flesh rears up and I want to put me first. And I'm not always successful, but that's why I need to ask, Lord, would you give me a heart for others first? And we saw back in John 13 when Jesus humbly served the disciples by washing their feet, he called them to follow his example and humbly serve others. It's hard. This is hard to do. It's hard to put others before ourselves. But thankfully, that Jesus also promised in that same time in the upper room that he would send the Holy Spirit to dwell in all those who would trust in him. And he would come in and empower us to do what we can't do naturally. I think about it this way. And look at me, I'm 6'2", or I used to be. I'm shrinking a little bit. I probably weigh 230, but the 230 is not like it used to be either. All right, but this is back in my best day at 6'2", 240, and the 240 looked better than it does now and functioned better than it does now. All right, and I want to be an NBA basketball player and lead the NBA in scoring. How in the world am I going to do that? If anybody's seen me play basketball, you would know that would have been an impossibility. The only way that at 6'2", 240 pounds, in my best shape I could possibly be in, best shape I ever was in, the only way for me to lead the NBA in scoring was for Michael Jordan to stand behind me and take that zipper, you know that zipper that's right here in your back, everybody got a zipper right there, and unzip me and get inside of me. Now, I can be the best player in the NBA. Now, okay, you're a LeBron James fan, so we're talking back when I was younger, right? All right, so that's the only way. Well, guess what? It's better than that if you know Jesus. He sent the Spirit of his very own Spirit to live in us so we could put others first, so we could serve, so we could be the best servants possible. Him living inside of us, living his life through us. So pray that the Lord would empower us to serve each other sacrificially and that we would be known in our community as a church that selflessly and sacrificially serves others, not just our deacons, but all of us. Pray that. That's how we can respond. Lord, make our church a body of servants, just like the Lord Jesus was. So what does this look like? I want to briefly tell this story that helps me think about what does this really look like. I learned what it looked like firsthand. While I was coaching college football back in Kentucky, I was asked to, this is after my playing career, and I was coaching, and I was asked to come and speak at a big event in a big church in Lexington, Kentucky. I don't know, it was a huge church. And some of you will remember this name. There was a Christian band at the time called Truth. And maybe some of you remember that name. It was a big name. And they were going to have me come and speak before Truth. And there was thousands of people coming to this concert or this youth rally, whatever it was. So I decide I'm going to speak on servanthood. So I dressed, and this was harder than at the time, I dressed like a bum. I got some old work jeans, some old tennis shoes. I got this old flannel thing and put it on. It was in kind of the middle of spring, so it was kind of hot. And I got a ball cap. I didn't shave for a few days, and I showed up early. And I parked my car way down from this church, and I walked up there, and I got right at the front of the parking lot and had a sign that said, "We'll work for food." All right, so I'm standing there, and cars are coming in. At first, I'm trying not to laugh, all right? I'm just standing there, and I'm not hard looking at me in the eye, and people are driving by, and then I start, more cars went by, the more I'm like, man, nobody's paying any attention to me. And I began to take on this like I was actually homeless. I'm like, wow, nobody cares. And I'm not angry, but I'm just, my heart's beginning to break that nobody cares. I just took on this whole role, and I just couldn't, I mean, and now I'm fighting back the tears, and people roll by. And then as the parking lot begins to get fuller and fuller and fuller, a parking lot attendant comes over to me. He said, "Hey, buddy." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Hey, you know, we're getting ready to have a big show right now, and we really don't need you standing right here. So if you could move on, that would be great. I mean, I've got $10 I'll give you right here now. And if you could move on." And man, my heart was broken. And I didn't take his $10. I said, "No, I'm not going to take your $10. And so I walked slowly, you know, back down, and more cars. And I'm walking down the road. Cars are passing me and nothing. So I get down to my car, which is parked way down. And I'm getting my Bible out of there, put my sign back there. And I look, and I'm walking kind of back toward the service, and a lady comes up behind me in a minivan, and she said, rolls down her window, and she said, "Hey, sir," and she has a bag of food, and she wasn't from the church. She was just from the neighborhood. She had seen me standing there, and I thought, wow, what a contrast The church with the big show didn't want to serve me. But a lady who just went by, had nothing to do with the church, had a heart to serve for someone in need. And I never forgot that. And I want to be like that lady that had a heart to serve someone in need. And I'm not saying that church was terrible. I mean, we might do that, right? Do we do that sometimes? We see someone in need. I'm not talking about we have to stop everybody who has a sign. I'm not saying that. But what's our heart? It's our heart to serve. Man, I want to be like that lady who was willing to serve what she saw was a need. Well, if you're here this morning and you've never repented and trusted Jesus and his sacrifice for your sin, then I would pray you'd remember the words we saw from Mark 10:45, that the Son of Man, he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He came to pay the debt we deserve, the debt of death because of our sin. He paid that for us through his death, burial, and resurrection so we could be forgiven, so we could be made right with God and know the love of God. That's why he came. And my prayer is, if you've never done that, if you never turned from trusting in yourself and the deceitfulness of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, then today would be the day that you would do that, that you would cry out to him, Lord, make me your child. I receive your gift of your Son who came to serve the lost like me. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this role that we see in the New Testament and in 1 Timothy of deacons, those who serve well, who lead in serving. But Lord, we also see from your word, we're all called to be servants. We're all called to follow the example by the power of the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve. Lord, may our hearts of service well up. Give us the strength to serve not only people in our body, the people in our community, so that your name would be magnified, your name would be glorified in a world that is all about self and not about being selfless. Lord, help us stand out as lights on a hill. And when they see our good works of selfless service, may they bring you glory. Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd ask you to stand with me before we close here. And today's blessing from God's word, as I mentioned the word benediction, we hear that word a lot. It just means blessing. It means a blessing from God's word. So it comes from Psalm 29:11. May the Lord give you strength, and may the Lord bless you with his peace today. God bless. Have a great day. You're dismissed.